This morning we do have a Mother's Day service, and sometimes people at these times can feel estranged from the service, from the purpose of the church in its emphasis on mothers. And I remember one particular church we were at that at the beginning of the Mother's Day service, one young woman ran out in tears and never came back again, though we would have wanted her to, but she was a single woman. But the whole idea of not being a mother was something very painful to her. And I want to say right now at the start of this Mother's Day service that we recognize people, some people do not have that opportunity that might have wanted to be a mother, and others have not just taken their life's career in that direction. And yet the whole idea of motherhood isn't only for those who actually are mothers, but motherhood has been given to the human race. And there is a mothering that sometimes happens by those who don't have their own children. Now, I know this myself from being a little missionary's kid, my dad working in a Bible college on a shoestring budget, and the community all seemed to know we didn't have much money. And I went along to school, and being very skinny, the big, enormous, large teacher that I had, lady teacher, assumed it was because mum and dad didn't have much food. And she used to assemble six of those little bottles of milk that were extras. They were a third pints, so it made up to 2 pints worth, along by the wall, which I was commanded and had to drink during the day. I couldn't drink them all at once. But she made me every day to have an extra 2 pints worth of milk, because she was mothering me. And she was a stern and strict and good teacher. But something came out of her, out of the instinct of motherhood, that I was on the receiving end. I think it isn't only mothers also, I might say here, but that sense of protection and provision and looking after the young, I've actually seen come out of some men. And there was a man at Teachers College when I went there, when Gordon Jones was the vice principal. There was a man there who was a single man, an unusual man, a very much a feeling type man, rather than a macho man. But he used to take care of the young men. I was one of them. And he had his way that we never thought him to be a homosexual or anything like that. We just knew that he had care for young men. And he was a Christian, a strong Christian. He used to lead quite a number of them to Christ. And there was from him a ministry that comes out of the caring heart of God that he has given to humanity, which is best seen in mothers. And so as we do celebrate Mother's Day today, that includes us, the entire human race. For a start, we've all been born of woman. There isn't anybody here who hasn't. And so you're all included in having a debt to motherhood in any case. But in the Bible, it's interesting about motherhood that the scriptures make a special place of it. It isn't just a sentimentality. Some people associate that with the church, and so in the church you have a Mother's Day, and it's a sentimental thing. There's other elements in our society where they try and make possible for people to have children, a mother, but without the normal structure of the family. And I want to tell you that that is not how the reality is. Now, there's something very interesting in the scriptures in the Old Testament where it speaks about the creation of humanity and talks about men and women and talks about the family. And you'll be aware of the fact that the family is God's creation. He's the person who thought of the family. He's the person who set about setting up the first family. And when the first two, Adam and Eve, as we're reading about in the book of Genesis in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, as we're reading about Adam and Eve there, the name Adam actually means man overall. It means humanity, I should say. It's talking about what humanity is. And the name Adam, or the word man, could be interchanged. It becomes the name of the individual when more individuals are born. But Adam, in the first instance, represents the lot of us. The Hebrew word actually for Adam is Ish. But interestingly, when God fashioned a woman, he was called Isha. And that connection between Ish and Isha is because Adam and Eve have a special connection that femininity and womanhood and motherhood within the human race is something that was done differently than amongst the animals. So many of you will not be aware of this. later on, as there come more population and the way of natural birth happens, and so all the mothers down through the centuries, human mothers, were born of another mother through the normal means. And so in the animal world also, you can see the raising of the little ones, and those of us who have some guinea pigs at home know how quickly that can happen. The idea of there being a mother that's just born by normal mothering is actually something right from the beginning of the creation of the animals that God made. He made the male animals and the female animals in a way that's different from how he made the male human, Adam, and the female human, Isha, or Eve. And the difference is that the female creatures were all made out of the dust of the ground. And when the Bible says God formed man out of the dust of the ground, that's similar to how all the female animals and the male animals in the first instance, before they got to producing more offspring, they were made. By the way, the word dust doesn't sort of represent just what you push in front of a broom, but the word dust really means the chemicals of the ground. The base elements of our created worlds were those from which God drew to form man, but not woman. Differently from the animals, the first of the animals that were created, the first female creatures that were sprung into existence, they were created out of the dust of the ground, the chemicals of the ground. But when it came to God's creation of woman, Isha, do you know that it was different? Because God then came and put a deep sleep into Adam, that's Ish, he put a deep sleep into Adam and took from him something from his left side. The actual word is sometimes translated rib, but the language back then, it could also mean from the left side of his rib cage. We commonly call it the rib. But it was from that part of him that is closest to his heart. God took from the substance already created in human bone and flesh, and from it, different Hebrew word now used, he formed, or he fashioned, he built woman. And the first woman was built out of the first man in a way differently from how the animals were constituted. Did you know that? And that's because God made woman, human woman, to be very, very special and to have a very special part in relationship to the first human family that God was setting up. She was made out of the man, formed out of the man, not from the dust of the ground. And so we first of all recognize that motherhood, because Isha or Eve was to become, as the Bible calls her, the mother of all living. And just as the word Adam sort of can represent the name of the one man, but it can also represent him as he represents all of humanity. So the Bible tells us that Eve or Isha was the mother of all living, and she represents all mothers. And that which was true of her in being made special is also true of all mothers. They have been given a special role by God in creation. And so the reason why we have a Mother's Day is not just that it's a sentimentality of the churches or of Christianity, but that the very nature that God has made man and woman and the families that they were made to constitute is something specially designed by God. Motherhood has been designed by the Creator God and designed by Him to have a special part to play within families, human families. You'll also notice about that original creation scene that talks about God bringing Eve to Adam, and he says, wow, basically, if you put it in a modern language, he says, wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There's the point. He recognized that oneness that was there by God's doing creation. So that marriage, which brings together a man and a woman, brings together a family. And so the very next verse, having talked about this creation of woman and bringing him to Adam, says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, there were no fathers and mothers at first when this happened, but it's because it's generalized. The outcome, the consequences, the flow on from how God created Adam and Eve to apply to all of humanity down through the years. And that a man shall leave his father and mother. thereby stipulating that a proper family is one where there is a father and a mother. And the very next thing I want to say, the first one was that women were created special. But listen, God wants mothers to be married. Now, we're living in a generation where people propose methods by which people can take on motherhood by sidestepping marriage, either by there not being much commitment between the genders, the sexes, or it by being some artificial insemination, but a woman then being able to carry a child, maybe even have another co-helper, another woman, or two men together could make a home. But it is not the pattern that God developed in the first place with Adam and Eve and gave to humanity in a once and for all way. The Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And so the scriptures are speaking here about the normalcy of it being a married scene into which the children will come. A proper marriage that God really likes is one where there is a father and a mother. Now, you might say at this point, there are many people who go through scenarios where the father has been died, there was a war and he got killed, or there was an accident on the tractor and it rolled over and killed the man, or there was a cancer that came, or there was some other circumstance, and here is a woman who's struggling along without a husband. And we know that the Bible speaks about God's care for folk in such a scene. There was this woman who'd been sent out from Abraham and told to leave. You know the story of Hagar, and there she is in the wilderness, and she has a son, and he's crying, and she's laid him under a bush. He thinks he's going to be crying his death moments. There is no water, and God comes and saves that woman and sends her back to be cared for because God wanted her back in a family. God does care for those who, by circumstances that have to do with what has been allowed in this sinful world and this fallen age amongst people who have all sorts of issues in this age that God sovereignly is in control of, but doesn't explain why sometimes he allows these bad things to happen. There are circumstances where people who are mothers don't have the scene that I'm saying is the normal one, yet God cares for them and doesn't stop them being also caught up in the promises that he has and the blessings that go with being a mother. And that's very clear through the scriptures that God blesses those that are widows. And it's one of the things the Bible makes a big point of, is that God cares for the widows and the fatherless. And notice how it's worded, the children are the fatherless, but the widows are also suffering because they are husbandless. And by so talking, the Bible is underlining the fact that God wants the normal scene to be that there is a husband. It might not be the normal, but God can help in caring for those who don't have the normal. I recognize those of you who may be ones that God has called not to exhibit having your own children, but you've found a way that you can bless the world. And you've blessed the world. And there's many a young person who's found solace and help in persons who are not their biological parents. But that mothering has come from others. And it is interesting how God is able to call Christian women to exercise the motherly roles that are beyond just their own children, or even if they don't have any. So please don't feel unincluded in this address if that's your story. For the Bible has a lot to say about women that seem very important. Now, my first point was that God wants the mother, preferably, listen, to be married. The second thing I want to say this morning for you to remember is that God has a special plan for women, which is not only how he made homes in the first place, but God's special plan for women included to involve them in his scheme to bring salvation to the world. Now in our book of Genesis, I'm holding it in my hand, I'm not sure how I can open it with the microphone here, but in chapters 1, 2 and 3 in that original story, it goes on after the creation of man and woman and of Adam and Eve and their first sin. And God coming to deal with them about the fact that they have led the human race to be fallen. And just as Adam represented the whole of the human race and Eve represents all of motherhood, she being called the mother of all living, so when they fell, the human race fell too. And so salvation was needed for the human race, but God's plan for that salvation to come actually involved mothering. And that's why mothering is so important and so much something that we should emphasize, so much so that we should put teaching people and training young people up to become mothers. It should be a part of the discipleship of the church to train up good families. The church becomes strong by their having good families. And even though some folk outside the church think we're just a club for families, well, they've got a part right. Because it is as the families of the church are strong in Christ, so is the church strong. Not only is that a truth about the families, you know, and being strong because of making the church strong, but also families is what makes a nation strong. And we are in danger in these days of our nation that we're losing the spirituality of what a family is. And our nation will become correspondingly weak. The Bible says a righteousness alone exalts a nation. That righteousness also needs to be expressed in there being strong and godly families. And it is appropriate for church to have as its one number one agenda to grow up strong families, the training of children, that they should love the Lord. We're not going to give away that agenda, even if the outside world says we should be catering more broadly for all the other different types of people. But God intended that there should be through mothers salvation come into the world. And when Adam and Eve first sinned and God called into account them in the garden, he came walking in the cool of the day and he called, Adam, where are you? Adam had to come out from behind where he's hiding, not that God didn't know where he was. But God was calling him into an accountability. And God addressed Adam, he addressed Eve, he addressed Satan. I can't remember the order that he went in, but eventually he said to Eve that one of the consequences of her sinning, her being involved with the sin with Adam, was that there was going to come about a terrible fruit. That there would be pain in her childbearing, but also there'd come about a time when there would be a struggle with evil. Somehow the human race would have, and he talked about Satan like a snake, and the snake would bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. But there would come an offspring who would squash that head of the evil one. It is called the proto-euangelion, which means a prototype gospel, something that foreshadowed one day in the history of the world that God, through women having children, would allow there to be a conqueror who would finish off the battle against the evil one. You know who that person is. That person is Jesus, who came into this world to be the fulfillment of that proto-euangelion, to be the Savior of the world. And by him going to the cross and bearing our sins, he laid himself open to be addressed and to be attacked by the evil one who came upon him in those hours of darkness. And there was some spiritual struggle that those hours of darkness hid from our eyes. But Jesus defeated the devil on the cross. There's a mystery about it, but we know the Bible teaches it all the way through that there has come a mighty victory when Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus took from the hands of the devil the sins that blacked us out from God and opened the door for us to be right with God. But that needed there to be a mother. A stream of mothers. And through motherhood, God brought into the world the salvation of the world. There is a later verse in the Bible, a lot of women's circles talk about this because it's not sure how to interpret, but it says that a woman can be saved through childbearing. And oh, there's some different theories, none of them necessarily that you have to adopt, but they compete a bit. But one gives the idea that the woman will have pain because of the curse of sin, but if she has enough faith, it won't hurt. I can tell you, having been at enough births, some of them are my own. yes, I won't say anything about you, Michelle. But I've visited many hospital times. You don't get to visit every person in the church who becomes a mother, but as many as I can, I do. And the reason why I do, I'm going to tell you in a minute. But some people think that they haven't had enough faith because the childbirth did hurt. I think, actually, that it's true that faith, if God has given a promise, can be the reason why you do get a lot of healing. But I think that is a misunderstanding of what God meant. I can't prove it. It is one of the theories that can be supported, and many people do. But another theory is that there's something about women in the event of childbirth that brings them close to eternal things. And when a child comes into the world, I know I was so struck by being present at my children's births, struck by the miracle that there in front of me had come into the world, a little eternal thing, a little creature that was made by God. Overwhelming, actually, the first time that happened for me, to suddenly recognize I've been in the presence of what really is miraculous, new life coming into the world. And women, because they're so close to it all at childbirth, I think become very aware of eternal things. And this theory has a lot to say for it, because I have discovered that if you visit women when they've had a baby, that they are very aware of spiritual things. Haven't you noticed also that mothers in church life sometimes seem to have a natural sensitivity to the spiritual more than their husbands often? What is that about? I think it is because you can't get close to where those moments of birth are. The same thing happens when someone dies. And you've got a person, I've never had a dying person in my arms, but I know some others who have. And the person's alive, and then something leaves, and they're dead. What is life? But you see that it's gone at death, just as you see that it's come at birth. And I think for that reason, mothers often have a spirituality opportunity when they see a child and have motivation to lift their values from the secular and from the physical and from the social into something that's more eternal. And for that reason, it's an excellent time to talk to them about spiritual things in hospital. But I have a third explanation of that theory that women will be saved through childbirth. And it is that, thinking back to Eve, who is the mother of all living, that there's something about the women of all the ages in their solidarity, that they have a part to play in salvation by childbirth. And the being saved through childbirth could refer to their role in solidarity with all women to bring about the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Christ, the one who brought into this world the salvation that alone could lift us from our sins. Because he died, we can live. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And women have been used to bring that Jesus into the history of the world. And that might be what that verse means too. But one thing I do know, that for motherhood to really be successful about the salvation that they have a part to play in coming into the world, that there's a few things a mother needs to be besides just being married and just being a mother, as I've thus far talked of. But I think for a woman to be successful in being a part of that salvation, particularly with the people around her, is that she needs to herself be saved. She needs to be certain of her salvation. She needs to be one of those persons who has come to Christ and received the benefit of how the Messiah came into the world through being born of woman, and have come and known the forgiveness of sins and become a spiritual person. There is a sense in which when a woman gets in the door with God, what gets in the door with her at that moment of her conversion is that she has the pass ticket to be able to pray for her children. If you get a woman who learns how to pray, you'll see her children learn how to become converted. You get a woman who learns how to get into the Bible and reads the Bible, you'll see a woman who can watch her children find God's will in their lives. You get a woman who learns how to not just be saved alone, but learns how to go on and be godly. There comes an influence by example, an influence such as John Wesley's mother, who had, I think it was 7 children, wasn't it? Some big number of them. And she was a very busy lady. Back then they had no washing machines. Back then they did an awful lot by hand. Being a mother of all those children didn't give any spare time. But what would she do in order to pray? Would she put a tea towel across her head in the middle of the day and all the children knew they had to behave a little bit just for them? And let mother pray for them. And one of the greatest things in the power of the Christian church, I believe, is because of the intercessory ministries of women who pray for their kids. And again, I tell you, I know this personally because my mother was an intercessor. And always when we went to different parts of the world, my dad being in the ministry, we had to travel around to all the different states, different places, changing houses. She made a bit of a wander out of me. I like going to different places, probably from always doing it. But anyway, I want to say that my mother always found some other woman who had a sense of spiritual call to be a prayer warrior, and they'd get together and pray. And I was one of the recipients of their prayers, as was my father in his ministry. Behind the scenes, they exercised a role. And one of the things that marks a godly church is that there are godly mothers who haven't just got saved and so they're happy, haven't just got a Christian fellowship so they have friends, but somehow they take on board the responsibility of all the flock. There's something about mothering when it becomes spiritual mothering. You can see it in churches. I've seen it in other churches where there be mothers who take on board all the young people and so love the young people at a distance. The young ones hardly know what's going on. They don't know how much they're cared for spiritually by old ladies who get together in a special club and pray for them. And I've seen the fruit for where there are people in churches who recognize the place of intercession as one of the major ministries of the church. And out of their praying, there come people who also are godly. Now we have in the Bible here, and I'm coming nearer to the end of my sermon, but we have the passage that Cameron read to us from 2 Timothy. And it's interesting that Timothy was a young man that Paul particularly looked after. He was perhaps like that old teacher I told you about who used to look after young men. And here is Paul, and Timothy is a special protege of his. And Timothy eventually becomes an apostolic delegate, if you like, someone that the apostle can send to fix up churches. And Timothy's a person that Paul really rests in. And in 2 Timothy, he's writing there to Timothy. And in that passage that was read to us by Cameron, he mentions part of the faith that Timothy has. And it is a very interesting faith. It's a faith that's sincere. It's a faith that is unfeigned, is the old-fashioned word used. A faith that is deep. Now, do you know you can run into many people who are church people and you get to know they go to church because they tell you enough about their lifestyles that you figure that out, but otherwise they've actually got nothing much to show for that going to church. They swear like the others. They are cranky like the others. They can have problems in whatever group they're in like the others. We're no different from any club. But here Paul writes to some people and he says to Timothy he's got an unfeigned faith. He's talking about a godliness that comes from going on from just being saved to being a person that's been sanctified. Michelle and I have come across such women, particularly when we were first married. Michelle was young and it was a beautiful thing. When we first went to Tasmania, one of the places was our home address for a while was in Sheffield, and there was a Brethren family. And this Brethren family ran the local store, the clothing store, and the mother was a godly lady. And she used to help Michelle. I used to hear about it and be greatly impressed. The father was an elder in the church, and here was this godly family. They had their own kids who grew up to love the Lord. And can you see a difference when there's a family with a godly mother? If you want to be a mother that brings about the salvation of God into the world, not only that you participate in the solidarity of childbirth to bring eventually Jesus into the world, but by letting Jesus not only be born in your heart, which is what happens when you're converted, you receive Christ as Savior and you receive His Spirit into your life and you're made a new person inside. But then as you advance in godliness, that's for sanctification, there's a sense in which that presence of Jesus becomes something that, like that lady, I think she's passed away now, has she? I'm not sure, but there was something that sticks when you're a young person and you're moving around and you come across a family like that. She wasn't a Baptist, that didn't matter. She so loved Jesus that it oozed out of her. We've had some other women, and Michelle has, I'm stealing some of her thunders at the moment, but she has some other women who've greatly been used for her because of that godliness, and they've taught her lessons. And one of the things this book says that ought to happen in churches is that the old women should teach the young women. Now, the nature of young fry, whether they're men or women, boys or girls, is that they're not ready really to hear much advice. Can I tell you that I hear young people, and they're not necessarily going to let the oldies tell them what to do, but there are some significant exceptions that you notice in church life where there are some women that others come and seek out. How can I do this? What should I do here? And when there are some young fry who get married, they are people that can't get sought out, mothers, who then share. And the Bible says the older women should teach the younger women how to be godly. And that's something that's a part of the salvation that God is using motherhood to do. And how motherhood can fulfill the will of God, I believe a great reason, a great part of it, is that one, they should be married. Two, they should be saved. And three, they should go on being sanctified so they are godly and have an influence that passes on this salvation. Now, the point I was going to make, I shut the book before I found the point, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you look it up there in those first verses. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I think you've got that same unfeigned faith that was first in your grandmother and then secondly in your mother. And there is a sense in which, as the mother is, there's a proverb in the book of Ezekiel, it says, as is the mother, so will be the daughter. But that was said by the prophet Ezekiel in a sort of metaphorical way about how backslidden were all the children of Israel in Jerusalem. And he was using the proverb for how bad were the daughters because the mothers were that way. But it works in reverse. There is a longitudinal blessing that comes into the church when grandmothers are godly and their children mothers, they're godly and their children are godly. And you get a Timothy that Paul can send as an apostolic delegate, pastor of churches, because he has an unfeigned faith that's been delivered through mothers having daughters who become mothers and have a son. I praise God for my mother. A lot of people say, Jim, are you lucky you had a dad? He's a pastor and a theologian. And it's true. I always say how I'm blessed because of what my dad taught me. But I want to tell you, the person who had enormous ministry with a lot more time involved in it was my mother. And she was a specially gifted woman and a woman who loved God. She didn't mind being unseen because she let my dad be the one that all the focus was on, but she was the one behind the scenes. I actually learned about my mother. She had to leave school in primary school age, grade 3 or 4, never to go back to school because the depression was on. They were eating bread and dripping, and her dad was in business and there weren't many customers, needed all the children to help at the work, the books. He was a shoe store that he'd opened in Bankstown, Sydney. And my mother ended up managing it, never finished school. But she set herself to learn a few things. She became very good at managing. And she didn't pass it on to me. But anyway, she was very good at managing, but she learned to read and write. She actually learned Greek. She learned to drive. Eventually her dad got on his feet and he had a big Studebaker that she used to drive at 80 miles an hour, she told me. And but she learned to drive. And when she met my dad, who came from a poor family in comparison by then, and he was going to go into the ministry, she taught him to drive and she taught him how to do Greek. My mother did. And God bless my dad. In the early years, she actually used to sing, and they met at an evangelistic meeting. And my mother was the invited singer to the meeting, but the organizers, young fellas, and these young fellas, they had organized some meetings in a hall, and they were doing an evangelistic thing, keen young men, but they'd forgotten to arrange for someone to play the accompaniment to the visiting singer. My dad actually could play organ and piano. He wasn't letting on, trying hard not to get too many jobs. But when they didn't have one, he stepped forward and played the accompaniment for her, which accompaniment he's continued ever since. And so I tell you about mothers. I don't think I can give a sermon on mothers without being moved about my mother. And that's how it ought to be. But the reason for me is that my mother was a spiritual woman, and the salvation that comes down through the centuries, she had a very major part to play in my life. So mothers are very important, and we honour them today, and we challenge ourselves to be involved in families which place families and motherhood and training children to grow up to love the Lord, and training girls to grow up to be good mothers. Important part of the church agenda, and we value that and lift it high today as we honour mothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I finish in prayer now, thanking you because you blessed the world through Eve. Not that she was deserving of such a wonderful role, but because you and your sovereignty chose to have families, and you and your sovereignty chose to have marriages, and you and your sovereignty chose to have childbirth and to have women who would be able to influence their kids. May it not be our story in the negative that as is the mother, so is the daughter, but may it be in the positive, as in the case of Eunice, I think it is, and the grandmother and the mother of Timothy, that their unfeigned faith, their godliness, got passed down a couple of generations to Timothy. Because of mothers. I think the dads weren't necessarily all there spiritually, at least at first, but the mothers, they let the salvation come down to little Timothy. And we pray that that will be our story, because in our church, Father, you by your Holy Spirit will really get onto the case of women to become godly mothers. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.